Returning the Word of God to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and it's verse 30 that we consider this morning. But we read from verse 26 just to get the setting of the verse. So reading from Matthew 26 and verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. So it's verse 30. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Our theme this morning is the sanity of Christ and his brethren. The sanity of Christ and his brethren. The Lord Jesus has just instituted his supper among the disciples before leaving for the Mount of Olives and his suffering and death. And we are told that they sang an hymn, or literally they hymned. We can consider, firstly, what was sung, secondly, who sang, and thirdly, why Christ sang. First of all then, what was sung? What is meant when it says they sang an hymn, or they hymned? It's a verb, they hymned. And at the outset, we must not assume that the word hymn is used here in the sense in which it is commonly used today. Today it is used of a composition by fallible men designed for use in praise to God. But it would be a blunder to merely assume that this is its usage here. That use of the term hymn is of comparatively recent origin, in the sense that the Psalms were used constantly over the centuries, and the idea of producing other materials to be sung in the praise of God is, in the relative scale of things, a fairly recent affair. But the fact that we use the term in everyday speech, hymn, of something other than the contents of the Book of Psalms should not blind us to the fact that that is not automatically the usage here. Let us consider, under this heading of what was sung, first of all, normally the Psalms were sung at Passover. Normally the Psalms were sung at Passover. It was the norm for what is known as the Great Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, to be sung at Passover time. It may be that the earlier part, Psalm 113 and 114, had been sung earlier at the Passover, and they sang 115 to 118 now, or else they may have already sung all of those psalms and were now singing parts of Psalm 120 to 136, as was also customary at some times. But at any rate, the Psalms were sung at the observance of the Passover. That it was from the biblical Psalter that the contents of this praise was taken is acknowledged pretty much by everyone, even those, for example, like William Hendrickson, who would be strongly opposed to our stance of using only the Psalms in praise to God in worship. They even men like that acknowledge that in this place it is the Psalms that were sung, because the Israelites sang Psalms at Passover time. What else could they have sung but the Psalms of God? And that's why our translators, if you have a margin reference Bible, you see that it says in the margin connected with they sang a hymn, it says, or psalm, and it gives Psalm 113 to 118 as a reference, because our translators knew fine well that at Passover those psalms were sung in praise to God. But then, secondly, the term hymn. The term hymn, it may be that here the psalms were sung and it's simply described as hymning, that is, singing praise to God. But the term hymn is also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, commonly used in New Testament times, and from which the New Testament writers frequently quote. Let me explain. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. But the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek for the benefit of the Greek-speaking synagogues spread all over the empire. And the New Testament writers, the apostles, they quote in the Greek New Testament from that Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And this term hymn is used in many places in that Greek translation of the Old Testament in reference to the content of the book of Psalms. It's used in the titles of the Psalms. Normally, the word hymn is used to translate the term onegginos. So if in our English Bibles you find the phrase in the title, onegginos, normally that term is translated in the Greek version by the term hymnos or hymn. And so, for example, in Psalm 76, to the chief musician onegginos, a psalm or song of Asaph, in the Greek version, that phrase onegginos is translated hymn, and so you find that in the Greek version, the term hymn and psalm and song are all used in the title of Psalm 76. Other places, the term psalm and hymn are used, or hymn and song, or psalm and song in the titles of the Psalms. But the term hymn is used in the titles of the Psalms as translated into Greek, which is the language in which the New Testament was given. Some of you have heard these things before, but not all of you. Bear with me. And those who've heard them before, get them more fixed in your minds so that you will have these points, as it were, clear in your mind. The term hymn is also used in the text of the Psalms as translated into Greek. The term hymn is used as a rough equivalent of a similar term in Hebrew. So, for example, in the text of the Psalms, the Psalm 65 prays, waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. In the Greek translation, in common use, the term praise is translated a hymn. To thee, O God, in Zion, a hymn is befitting. Or in Psalm 100, enter his gates with praise. In the Greek version, the term is hymns. Enter his gates with hymns. Or in Psalm 22 and verse 22, the Greek version is quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now that's a direct quotation from the Greek version of Psalm 22, verse 22, and in the Greek version, that phrase, I will sing praise unto thee, is I will hymn or sing hymns unto thee. But the context in Psalm 22 obviously refers to the book of Psalms. Psalm 137, verse 3. Psalm 137 and verse 3. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now in the Greek rendering, it's roughly as follows. There they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that spoiled us required of us a hymn, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So there the term hymn is used, and it's used of the songs of Zion, namely the book of Psalms. So this term hymn is used in the titles of the Psalms, it's used in the text of the Psalms, and it's also used to describe the Psalms in general. For example, Psalm 72 verse 20, the prayers of David the son of Jesse are ended. That term praise in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to which the New Testament writers frequently referred, the term praise is translated hymns. The hymns of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Or in 2 Chronicles and chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with words, with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. Now that phrase, they sang praise, is again in the Greek version this term to hymn or to sing hymns, and it's obviously referring to the Psalms of David and Asaph. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Now that obviously is the same as Psalm 105 verse 2. What we have here is the original setting of Psalm 105. The Hebrew is the same here as in Psalm 105, but in this place the Greek version renders it hymns, sing hymns to him, and in the Psalm 105 version, the Hebrew is rendered sing psalms. This shows us that the term psalms and hymns were used interchangeably in reference to the book of what we know as the book of Psalms. So that the term hymns is used as frequently as the term psalms, to describe the book of Psalms. There is no reason then to think that what we have in our text is referring to anything other than the biblical Psalter. And when in Colossians 3:16 we're told to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or in Ephesians 5:19 we're told speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, there is not the slightest reason to think that any of those terms refer to anything other than the book of Psalms, as we more briefly know it. There is no ground whatever for any idea that Christ and his disciples at the Passover sang anything other than the Psalms of the biblical Psalter as they sat, having observed the Passover and Christ having instituted the Lord's Supper. Do we imagine that the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, sang some composition of fallible men? The idea is absurd. That the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, sang some composition that an uninspired man had written. The idea is outrageous. I hope the children probably found it difficult to understand what's being said so far. But let me say this, that the children can understand this, that the Lord Jesus Christ sang the Psalms. The Lord Jesus himself sang the Psalms. Not the same in the same language, not in our English language, nor with the same tunes, but the content was that of the Psalms. You boys and girls, as well as adults, treasure the Psalms. They are the hymn book of Christ himself. Never depart from them. They were in his mouth. But then secondly, who sang? Who sang? Well, sinful disciples sang, but so did all Israel in their dwellings. It was Passover. Christ sang. Imperfect saints sang. Hypocrites sang. All over Israel, they sang the Psalms at the Passover. Christ sang. Imperfect, sinful believers sang. And hypocrites sang. Everybody mentioned in John 15 sang. In John 15, let me just turn to it and refresh your memory. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And then he distinguishes between two kinds of branch. Those who have a living union with him and who bring forth fruit. But those also who have an outward connection, but they don't bring forth fruit. In other words, what we have here is a description of what is known as the visible church. The genuine article and the spurious. The real Christian and the pretender. And all sang these psalms, oh, not in this place, but throughout Israel, Christ sang with his disciples. Those who looked for redemption in Israel, they sang. But the Pharisees sang. Of course they did. They kept the Passover. The scribes sang. The priests sang. Some were singing in true union with the Saviour who sang. But others not so. They sang the same words, but with a hard heart of unbelief. Some sang with a true faith, an imperfect faith, an imperfect holiness of heart, as the Saviour sang with a perfect heart. But others just sang. They weren't singing about a Saviour who they knew, or a God who would own them as his in the last day. They didn't know him, though they sang of him. How do you sing the psalms? When you sing the psalms, is the God of the psalms your God? Is the Saviour set forth in the psalms your Saviour? Or do you just sing? Because it's the thing to do. But Christ sang them. Christ sang his own psalms. They were his own because he was the author of them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ moved the prophets, including David and Asaph, and Jeduthun and Heman and the psalm writers. In Luke chapter 24, we learn that not only did the Spirit of Christ breathe out the psalms, but they speak of Christ. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the psalms concerning me. They are Christ's psalms. He by the Spirit breathed them out through David and Asaph, and he is the subject of them. And he was united to his people in them. He sang with his disciples. He sang, they sang. Christ, the body of Christ, the seed of the woman, the Redeemer and the redeemed, sang these psalms. Christ and these disciples sang the same psalms. Perhaps you've asked yourself the question, Christ, when he went into the synagogues and sang the psalms, as they did Christ sing all the psalms? What about those psalms confessing sin? Did Christ sing them?
for he had no sin. But we're not actually told. But for our part, we're inclined to think that he did. You say, but how could he sin? Psalms confessing sin when he wasn't a sinner. But didn't we just now sing from Psalm 40 about Christ's righteousness? Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That's Christ. The book of Hebrews tells us it's Christ. We have an imputed righteousness, from Christ's righteousness imputed to us, and as yet incompletely imparted to us. But it speaks of Christ. It's Christ speaking of his own righteousness. Well then, the people of God sing the Psalms where Christ speaks of his own righteousness. So Christ sang the Psalms where his people acknowledge their sin. Because of the union between Christ and his people. There is a union between Christ, the Redeemer, and his people, whom he redeems. We, the body of Christ, sing of our Savior, and the Savior sang of his body, including their sins, his people. Think, for example, of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You say, well, what's this got to do with it? Well, this. Here we have Christ identifying with his people, submitting to a baptism of repentance, when he had no sin to repent of, and yet receiving the Father's testimony of his righteousness, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Christ identifies with his sinful people, and yet he personally has no sin, and the Father declares it. So likewise in the Psalms, Christ sings of his people's sins, and his people sing of his righteousness, for he is the head of the body, and the Psalter is suited to Christ and to his people in all generations. And so when we sing the Psalms, we apply what applies to sinful believers to ourselves, and what speaks of perfect righteousness that is in Christ Jesus, we sing of him. You see, the Psalms are not only a uniting ordinance among God's people, or should be, for who in his right mind would object to singing the Psalms if he's a Christian? They're breathed out by God, they're infallible. You don't have to rummage around finding out if they're all right or not. You can't choose a bad psalm. They're all from God. But they're not only a uniting ordinance among God's people. They express the union between Christ and his people. He sang them. God manifest in the flesh. God having, the Son of God having taken to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He had a body with a voice, and he sang them. Strange Christian who won't do the same. And that brings us thirdly, why Christ sang. Why Christ sang? Well, we've answered this partly already, but there is a little more. Why did he sing the psalms? He was the perfect man of praise. It was part of what is called his act of obedience, his fulfilling of all righteousness. He was the perfect man of the word. You've spoken of that, haven't we? How he used the scriptures, lived in the scriptures, of course he did. In all his sufferings, the word of God, especially the Psalms, were found on his lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Psalm 31. It is finished. The end of Psalm 22 and so on. He was the man of the word. He was the perfect man of prayer. He spent nights in prayer, kneeling down before his Father. See, I can't understand that because he was God. Yes, but he'd become a man. As a man, to be a holy man, must pray. And Christ prayed. He was the perfect man of prayer. But he was also the perfect man of praise. Never did a human voice sing the infallible psalms with a perfectly true heart other than the Son of Man. Content was perfect, and the heart was perfect. That's never true of us. It's what we should be aiming for in our psalmody. The heart should be perfectly at one with the truth on our lips. But with Christ there was no flesh lusting against the Spirit. He who had the Spirit without measure offered up the truest psalmody to the Father. God in heaven heard all the voices in Israel singing the psalms that day. He heard them all. But God knew what lay behind every voice. He knew where there was imperfect but true faith behind the outward singing. He knew when there was utter hypocrisy behind the singing. And he also knew the blameless perfection of the Son of Man in his heart as he sang the psalm. And Christ is here praising the God of his damnation. The disciples were imperfectly praising the God of their salvation. But Christ as the Savior was perfectly praising the God of his damnation. And he knew that. He knew that his time was at hand. In John 13 and verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, that's Judas, then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Christ dismisses Judas, and then he sings praise to God. He doesn't flee. He doesn't rush off from the table. He doesn't try to get away. He dismisses Judas and sings praise to God. No fleeing, no escaping, but praising God, who was soon to pour out the full measure of his wrath upon them. For the sake of these poor disciples around him, and a multitude like them, Christ was bearing and would bear to the full the wages of sin. Christ delighted in his human nature. He delighted in God. And he delighted in the Father's plan of salvation. We're told earlier, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Christ had a perfect love to God in his human soul as he sang these psalms, knowing that he was about to bear the damnation of God to the full as the Redeemer of God's elect. We have good reason to praise God in his psalms. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Christ praised with the Psalms, so must we. The lessons are simple. Treasure the Psalms of God. We need nothing else. The Lord has appointed and provided nothing else. And the fact that Christ himself sang them ought to stir us much to be committed to singing these psalms alone. They suited the Last Supper. They suited the Passover. They suited the institution of the Lord's Supper. They suit the observance of the Lord's Supper in all generations, from then till Christ returns. You get people saying, oh, but when it comes to the communion, we need something else. Oh, nonsense. Nonsense. Christ sang the Psalms at the Last Supper when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Treasure the Psalms. They are not inadequate. We might be inadequate in our grasp of them, but the Psalms lack nothing for the praise of God in all generations. One last word. Can you sing these Psalms in truth? Do you know the Saviour who sang them? Do you know the Christ of whom they speak? Are your sins forgiven for his sake? Has your heart been changed by the Spirit of God so that you trust in this Lord Jesus who sang psalms before he agonized in the garden and was crucified and slain? If it is the case that you are his, then rejoice and be glad in him, and let our tongues be filled with his praise all the day.